Well, if you need a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get you a Bible. Here comes the ushers. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will get you a Bible. Just keep them up. And then, for those of you that have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. And I've titled this message, How a Christian Should Walk. So far in chapter 12, we have learned from verses 1 and 2 that we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, listen closely. If you're a living sacrifice, that means you can crawl off the altar and go feed your flesh. It's not saying be that type of a person, a Christian on Sunday and on Monday, be like the world. It means how to live our lives in the midst of the world. And so that's so important for us to realize that people are looking at you, people are reading you. It may be the only Bible they ever read. So what type of Bible are you giving them to read? Something that glorifies God or something that shows that you're like so many others that say they're Christians, but they don't live their lives for Christ. In verses 3 through 8, we studied and we learned that we're to stay humble when God gives us spiritual gifts to serve Him and to serve the body of Christ. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12, and then the next time we're in Romans 13 through 16, and it shows us how we should live our lives and walk our lives as Christians. But for today, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. Let's go ahead and take a look at those where it says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Let's jump back to verse 9 where it says to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. There's three key words that are in this verse. The first one is hypocrisy. Where they got that word and begin to use that word was from actors that would be on the stage. And they would have masks that they would put up to show their emotions. A happy face would be one, or a sad face would be another. Horror would be another. Kindness would be another. And so that mask was there, but the real person was underneath that mask. And here, he's telling us hypocrisy. We are not to be people with hypocrisy. How can we have hypocrisy and really say that we love a person that we have something against? Here's an example. Say someone says, oh, I love you, bro, or I love you, sister, to them. And then they go talk about them behind their backs. Is that loving and kind? Is that even biblical? If someone does that to you, and you come to me and you start talking to me about it, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, have you done Matthew 18, verse 15? And a lot of people say, well, what's that? That's what you do when somebody has offended you. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Key word, alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. I want to read that to you in the Amplified now. If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. I cannot tell you how many times I have actually had people come to me and start telling me about what somebody's done and how it hurts their feelings. Now, I'm going to stop right here. I want a point of clarification. If somebody comes to me and says, and it's anything that would be illegal or harmful to a family member, you know, a threatening of a life, beatings, child molestations, all the different things that are illegal, I guarantee you the authorities will be contacted. But I'm talking about just your feelings, where something that was said hurt their feelings. And I ask them, have you talked to them personally, alone, privately about it yet? Almost every time they say no. And I tell them what Matthew 18:15 says, and I ask them if they're willing to go and talk to them personally. You know, many times they don't want to do that. They don't want to face that person. And yet that's the saddest thing, is because if they've been offended by that person, they want to express that, but then they go to other people and express it to other people that should not be in the midst of that situation. For Matthew 18:15, it's a verse that should be used as often as people come and talk to you about other people. And if they say, yes, I'll go talk to them, oh, I might have to advise on how to approach a person in a certain way, but it's important that they face and talk to that person, because if you're not, then what you're doing is you're tale-bearing, you're gossiping, and that is a sin. So I will always, if you come to me with your feelings hurt, I'm going to ask, have you talked to them? And if you say yes and they refuse it, then the church can get involved. But first, it should be a couple brothers, and they go with you to talk to that person. And then if they don't receive it, then the church gets involved. And if that has to happen, that will happen. But I have found that if people do the biblical thing of simply Matthew 18:15, they typically are able to work it out, and no one else has to be involved with it. So remember Matthew 18:15. It's a very, very important verse to help us in our Christian walk. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you talked about a person behind their back this last week? Or maybe the weeks in past? I'm not talking about something that is public view. You know, you see in public where somebody's doing something, oh, you should go to that person if you have, you know, the capacity to go to that person and say, you know, what you're doing is not acting like a Christian. And therefore, you know, I just want to say, is there anything I can help you with? And let's take care of this need. And I'm here for you. That's a public view. Something that is seen can be seen by everybody. I'm talking about situations that are in your life. And if you've gone to somebody else to bear your burdens on this person, basically you're just dumping on them to get them to affirm you, then you need to recognize that that is sin. And because of that, you need to hold on to 1 John 1:9. And that tells us that if I confess my sin, that he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If we have been talking about somebody, we should ask God first to forgive us for doing that. Then it's possible God may want you to go and talk to that person as well. Because if not, guess what? You're going to put on the good face, the good mask, but underneath you're going to be a hypocrite. And God doesn't want us to be hypocrites, my friends. He wants us to be transparent and let people see Jesus in our lives. So that's the first key word. The second key word is abhor evil. Literally, it means to be repulsed by it. Now, if you're repulsed by it, then we need to make a stand against it. And that's very important. If you're repulsed by something, then you need to stand against it and not allow it to come in. Let me give you a stinky example. You'll understand why I introduce it that way. You all know what a cow pie is? Not that little, you know, marshmallow center thing, but a real cow pie. It comes from the cowboys. Watch out for those cow pies out there. And if you still don't get it, I want you to think about this. A cow's walking this way, and the cow pie comes from the other end and drops straight down, and it goes into a circle and looks like a kind of a pie. Now do you know what it is? All right, I'll give you another example. On a very humid night, you walk out and you go, "Ooh, smell that feedlot." There was one time a fellow who was with us, he's the principal of our school, he ended up starting Calvary Chapel over there in Yuma, and he used to sell feed to feedlots, and he'd walk out and he goes, smell that money. Because he knew that his feed was feeding those steers, and they would make his commission off of that. But a cow pie, let's face it, is a very stinky thing, right? Especially the fresher it is. Would you take a fresh cow pie and bring it into your living room and set it on your table? You wouldn't do that? Well, I know for a fact that you guys would not do that literally, yet do you know that there are people who say they're Christians and they invite cow pies into their family room when they're watching TV, or they're on their computer, or they're on their phone, which is a small screen computer. In other words, you're watching things that are stinky spiritually for your soul. Are you doing that? Because if you are, you are not walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're going to be walking in the flesh. You know, Paul over and over and over is trying to get us to understand that when we live our lives, how we live our lives will turn into habits and become part of us and part of our characteristic. And that's why over and over and over he talks about walking in the Spirit, and he has lists of what the flesh is and lists of what the Spirit is, such as in Galatians. Let me read chapter 5, verse 17 through 26 for you. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish or should or ought to not be doing. But if you are led by the Spirit, You are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and by the way, I need to clarify these lists. Some people say, well, the first one's the worst one. The last ones are the little ones. No. They're all sin. And sin is sin. Now, we may look at people and go, well, I'm not a sinner like they are. But could you look to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner, aren't I, Jesus? And he go, yep, yep. You thought those things, you're a sinner. So don't look at them as being the top 10 on the list. They're all the top 10. They're all number one because sin is sin. And what does he say that it is? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication. Let me just give you a quick definition of that. Adultery deals with married people having sex other than with their spouse. Fornication deals with people who are not married and having sex with anybody. So fornication is being married or not married and having sex. Adultery is being married and having sex outside of marriage. And so that's the difference between adultery and fornication. Uncleanness, these deal with the mind. Uncleanness, lewdness, these are thoughts. Idolatry, that's putting things before the Lord. Sorcery, that word pharmakia in the Greek is where we get our word for drugs. And I'm going to say this again till I go blue in my face. I don't care if a drug is legal. If you're using it to get high, you're abusing it. It's not there to get high on. And if you're using it to get high on it, for whatever excuse you want to give yourself, what makes me feel better? Well, getting knocked out makes you feel better till you wake up. Getting drunk, you think, makes you feel better until the next morning when your brain cells are destroyed and you're all hungover. So I don't care if they say it's legal according to man. What does it say according to the Word of God? Sorcery, drugs. They're not to be used to get high on. And they're not to be used without having a true doctor, not somebody you can just call online and say this, that, and the other, and they give you the marijuana patch or the marijuana prescription. You can go get it. It's not that way. Well, it's legal. Boy, are you buying into the lie? Then what else are you buying into? How can you truly say, I'm walking in the Spirit with everything I do, but this part is mine? That's like asking Jesus into your house, but he can't open this one door because it's full of cow pies. And if you open the doors, it just all that cow pie would fly all over the house because it stinks everywhere. So they shove it into a corner. They make it look all nice and pretty. But no one gets into that room. Well, don't you know that God's already in that room and you're surrounding him with cow pies? You're surrounding him with garbage and stinky things because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Well, no one sees me doing it. How big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Well, I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself because God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Let me tell you why as it goes on. It says in regards to that, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders. That's a premeditated murder on one-on-one to kill somebody. It's not a war situation. It's not a police officer. I'm a chaplain, as you know, and I've had officers come to me and they say, I'm struggling with that verse that people throw at me, I'm a murderer. And I said, you're not a murderer. You haven't woken up this morning going out planning to kill a certain person. But if that person raises a knife and charges you, or if that person is raising a gun to shoot you, and you respond and put him down, that is not murder. And so don't buy into that lie. And so wars are not murder, they're directed, and it's different than murder. Drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, listen, of which I have told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Those who practice, in other words, do those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to leave that to you. Can you now justify, well, God will forgive me for all of this, even though I know it's wrong, I'm still going to do it. And it says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's word, folks. That's not mine. Plain and simple, and I'll leave it in your laps to see what you think about it for yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit, oh, we like this side better, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means it's put our flesh away. We said, Jesus, you died for that sin. I want my flesh to be nailed to the cross, and I want my spirit to live within me and just be flowing out of me, that I could be a blessing to so many other people. So it says, if we live in the Spirit, here you go, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do we know if we're doing that or not? That old bumper sticker, what would Jesus do? WWJD, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do right now? Would he sit down and toke up? Would he sit down and get drunk? Would he sit down and start gossiping? Would he sit around and sin all these different things? No. He would abhor it, and he would make a stand against it. So let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. On your own, trying to battle these things can be very, very difficult. But when you depend, when you truly depend and trust and rely on the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to walk in victory, because the scripture says, thanks be unto God who causes us always to be victorious in Christ Jesus. I think that deserves an amen. Let's be thankful to God, for in him we are able to be victorious. And one other thing I want to point out to you about the lists of things that you could do and not do is the things that he started off with in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Those are the Ten Commandments. They are not the Ten Suggestions. Their commandments: have no other gods besides me. And it goes down the list. And so there's sins against God on the first side of that list. And on the other side, there's sins against man. And we should not be doing any of those. The next word there, and this is still verse 12. The next word there in verse 12 is cling to that which is good. You know, in the Greek, this word cling means to glue two as one. Now, there's different kinds of glue. There's the little white glue that your kids get to use in Sunday school and in elementary school, you know, where it gets on their fingers, they peel it off, and then they just start chewing on it and stuff. You know, that's a glue. It may hold paper together, but it's not going to stay together. And yet there are some glues, and John Pyle's an expert in glue as a carpenter, and he can tell you which glues are the best that you can actually put two pieces of wood together, and when you try to pull them apart, they won't break at the glue. They'll break someplace else because they're so strong. That glue is so strong. And God is saying here, be glued, that you're strong, and to that which is good. Well, what is good? Jesus is good. So we need to glue ourselves to him. How do we do that? We walk in the Spirit, and we have victory that comes into our lives because we're walking in the Spirit. We're not going to yield to the flesh. We're not going to let the flesh rule our lives. We're going to walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Brotherly love. So we need to just love people as if we're loving our brothers, physical brothers. And I know some of you would say, I do. I love people just like I love my brother. I yell at my brother. I talk about my brother to everybody. I know where he stashes his money in his drawers, and I steal from him. That's not love. The key word is love, and it's love the way you want to be treated. Are you loving people today, or are you using people today? See, people can be kind to people if they can get something out of them, and God's saying, no, that's not love. Love them. And then it says honor, preferring one another, put them first. Barbara Hunt, when she was secretary, she came to me and she says, I got a joke for you. She said, there was this lady that got pregnant. And as the pregnancy developed, they found out there was twins in there. And she said, Lord, I just want my twins to be polite and honoring one another. And then the 9 months came. And then 10 months. And then a year. And then 5 years. The babies never came. 15 years. Baby never came. 25 years. And at age 30, the mom's still pregnant and she dies. And they go, these babies are still alive. We got to get them out of there. And so they opened her up, and there they were, little babies with beards and long hair. And they were talking to one another. They're saying, oh, no, 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 no. You go first. Oh, no, I wouldn't think of it. You go first. No, you go first. No, 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 please, you go first. I give Barbara Hunt all the credit for that. Amen. Amen. It deserves a good one. You know, Marcy and I were invited to a birthday party out of town. And the dad was cooking up some carne asada. It was out in, you know, big area out and back. And as soon as the carne asada was finished cooking, he cut it and he put it in a tortilla. All the fixings he wanted to put in it. And he went over and sat down and never once said that the food was ready. Never once, and it was his daughter's birthday, never once did he say to his wife, let me help you dish up our little one's food. Never once did he say anything to anyone that they invited. He just sat down and just started eating. Never helping, never saying anything. And I just thought, my goodness, that's not what Jesus would do. When I see people, sometimes it's me, 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 and one of the best ways to see how people are is just observe them during potlucks. I always say, moms and dads, you got the little ones, you go first. And then I'll see people just jump right up and get right in the front of that line. They don't have any little ones, and they want the best of this. They want it to be hot. They want this and that. And there was one time when we were on Main Street, it was so funny. There was a piece of chocolate cake. And this other guy and I were both looking at it. And I said, no, you take it. He goes, no, you take it. I said, no, you know what? Why don't we cut it in half? And somebody behind us walked, you guys just don't know how to do it. And he scooped the piece up, put it on his plate. Now I get it. And he went down and ate the cake. Well, the world has too many me, 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 me's. We need to be those that are saying, no, you go ahead. It's okay. You go ahead. It's fine. If you don't know, there's a prison out here, Sentinella. Sentinella has a committee. It's called Citizens Advisory Committee. I'm the vice chair of that committee, and we meet once a month. And that's, remember last year when we were doing the shoe giveaway to the kids, that money came from the prisoners to bless those kids, and we'll be doing that again in August this year. But I had to leave early, and I told the fellow from the prison, I'll be there, but I have to leave at 8:25, 8:30, because I have an appointment I have to be at. And he goes, not a problem. And so as I go out of Denny's, I get through the first door and I see about six or seven people just walking up. So I just open the door and all of them come through. Half said thank you, half didn't pay any attention. And the last guy came by and he goes, thank you. I feel like I ought to tip you. I said, no, your thank you was plenty enough. I appreciate that. You know what? And then there was another time, but Marcy and I were back east. And I walked up, I opened the door for Marcy, and these two women were walking up. She said to me, I can open my own door. I said, I know, but I already have it open, so why don't you just go through? She goes, all right. So I closed the door, and it was one of those, you know, they had a door here to get in. And so she gets to that door and goes, now it's my turn to open it for you. So I just smiled and said, thank you very much, and went and found Marcy, and we laughed over it. But people can be strange, but I'd rather be strange with humility and hold the door for a group of people with a smile on my face. I think that would be pleasing to God. In verse 11, it goes on and it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business or in life. And in the Greek, it just means don't be lazy in anything. We have unfortunately raised a lazy generation. They don't know work ethics. They really don't. They know how to work a computer, but they don't know how to work outside all day long, even when it's hot, because it still needs to get done. But what we need to remember is that we don't want to be lazy not to impress people. We don't want to be lazy so that we would remember Revelation 4:11, where it tells us that that's where we're going to be pleasing God, bringing him joy. And as long as we do it as unto him, he's going to be blessed. If we do it like, all right, God, I'm doing this for you right now, because Pastor Pete said I have to, and you're going to lose your reward. But you just say, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. It's hot, but I know you lived in a place like this and you didn't have any air conditioning. And I never heard you complain, so I'm not going to complain. And so it goes on to the next characteristic that we see. See, all these things are characteristics in our lives. It's fervent in spirit suggests that our zeal and our enthusiasm be under control of the Holy Spirit and not under control of our emotions or our flesh. True story. This is a true story. There's a young man that wanted to go on the mission trip or mission field to become a missionary. So in his organization, he had to go to the mission board and get permission to go. So there was a man that was there, and he says, okay, I'm going to have to test you, so I'll need to meet. You come to my house tomorrow at 5 a.m. And it was cold. He arrived at 5 a.m. in the morning, right on time, knocked on the door, and the man inside said, I'll be with you in a minute. 3 hours later, he opened the door. Come in. He was still standing there, waiting patiently. He said, come in and sit down. He said, spell Baker. The young man went, B-A-K-E-R. Okay, very good. What's 2 + 2? He goes, 2 + 2 = 4. He goes, okay, thank you very much. You're dismissed. And then he wrote a letter to the other missionary board members. And this is what he said. I have tested him, and he has passed. He has denied his flesh, got up at 5 a.m. in the cold. He demonstrated patience, where I said, I'll be with you in a minute, and 3 hours later, I let him in. He amplified humility when I asked him to spell Baker and what 2 + 2 is. This young man has all the qualities of making a good missionary. He was expecting some big test, but he was being tested here with simple little things. And you know that that's how God works in our lives. You never know what our master will be sending to us each day, just to test us. Not that he wants to know what we're at. He wants you to know where you're at. So when people go, oh, God's testing me, he wants to see if I'm good enough, he knows what you're going to do ahead of time. He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows it. So when you go through what you're calling testing, it's for you to look at yourself and to see what you have. Now, these type of tests will never get you a master's degree, but they will develop the character of the master in you. And that's the greatest degree you can have, is Jesus' characteristic in you. So please, 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 be under control of the Holy Spirit as you serve the Lord on a daily basis. Now, our last verse, and the worship team will slowly be coming up, because even though it's the last verse, it got two pages. And it says this: rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continue steadfast in prayer. Rejoicing is the same Greek word as praising in hope, knowing that God is in control. Just like what Marcy said to me when I took off for the men's retreat, God is in control. We too often look at the circumstances. And when we're looking at the circumstances, we really begin to question, is God in control? But when we look to God, we see that he is in control. And that's why we can say, and Paul had firsthand evidence, and you can too, when he wrote Romans 8:28, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say all things are good, but they will work together for the good. And it's through those testings and even those difficult times that we see God molding and shaping us and being an example that's well-pleasing to him. And so we can rejoice in that. We know, whether it's good circumstances or bad circumstances, that God will shine through you and in you, and you'll be able to share with others that go through something similar. Let me ask you, what circumstances are you facing right now today? What are you in? Are you praising God? Or are you upset and taking it out on other people and mad at them when it's not their problem? So we need to learn how to be patient in tribulation. And I believe the answer is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, be anxious or worry for nothing, but in everything, through praise and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What happens here? If you do have the peace of God, and how does that happen? That's coming from first praying, and this word praying is worshiping. We have a lot to worship God for. Just take a look at this world and the creation and the things that he's established for us as Christians and what we have, that hope of coming into. We are living here now, but what's our hope? Our hope isn't to stay in El Centro for eternity, is it? Is it? You'd be wacko if you were. Our hope is to get where? To heaven. And that's where we put our hope in, that we're going through this place. God has us here because it's our missionary field. He wants us to shine here. And we have the glory and the hope that one day, Revelation chapter 4, we're going to be in the presence of God, worshiping and giving him glory. And then the last thing that it says is prayer, diligent. And that should be part of your life. You know, Jesus said, my Father's house should be the house of prayer. You know what smallest meetings there are in a church? Prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are the smallest church. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare to keep you not praying and talking with God instead of spending some time and you might be thinking, well, I purpose in my heart to pray for an hour. And after 5 minutes, I was all done with everything I could pray for. That's why I like to pray when we're in groups or alone. Holy Spirit, guide this time of prayer. And when you're praying in the Spirit that way, and you're allowing God to direct you, He will give you the things to pray for, and you'll continually be able to pray and give Him thanks. Supplications are all the little details about the situation. Not that God needs to know them, but you need to get rid of them and compare them to how big God is instead of thinking that the situations are too big for God. So we need to pray without ceasing. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How do you pray without ceasing? It's very simple. You just include God in your self-talk. You know you all talk to yourself, don't you? And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you start answering out loud all the time, then you might want to check. Self-talk is just, you know, you're thinking about things, you're talking about things. Why don't you include God in that? God, this is what I think. What do you think? Or Jesus, tell me what I should think about this. Just include Him in on it. Whatever He might do. Should I do this? Should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? Should I do this? What are your thoughts, God? Give me a green light. Give me a red light. Pray without ceasing. Include Him in it. And guess what? When you do that, you've got the Spirit of the Lord in you, and He's coming alive, and you're walking in the Spirit. So, in closing, we should make sure that these three P's become an intricate part of our life. You guys can come up. What are the three P's? Rejoicing, but also, what does the Greek say that could be? Praising. We need to be patient, and we need to be people of prayer. So those are the three P's I want you to learn and take from this message. Praise God. Be patient with God and with people. And pray about all things. And as you do, it's just an automatic. You will be walking in the Spirit. You will be pleasing God. And you'll be a blessing to all those around you. I don't know about you, but isn't that something that we all should desire to do, is to be pleasing to God and be pleasing to those people around us? Not people pleasing, but just our life, because we walk in the Spirit, our lives will bless other people as they see us being doers of the word and not just hearers. I want to be a doer, and I hope you do too. So we pray. Father, it's so easy to get hung up into the world, into the things of the world, and those things that would just pull us away. Oh, how easy that is to just ensnare us in those traps. And as we learned, those weights up at the men's retreat are things that are not necessarily sin in and of themselves, but they can become sin by weighing us down from what you desire for our life to be. So help us, Father, to recognize the sin in our life. Help us to see the weights that are in our life. May we wait upon you to have you show us these things so that we can get rid of them. We desire, Father, to walk in the Spirit. We desire to be pleasing to you. And so we call out to you right now, Father. Be our God. Be our Savior. Be our best friend. And may we not have idols, but may we worship the true and the living God. Whatever circumstances, Father, people are facing today, may they face them with you. And if you don't know the Lord right now, or you've walked away in your walk, you sincerely pray, Jesus, change my heart. If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, even at home right now, just pray and say, Jesus, forgive me for the sin of my life. I pray and thank you and glorify you for loving me enough to take my sin upon your back and to pay my price. Because of that, I want to accept you as my Savior. And I want to also accept you as my Lord and ask that the Holy Spirit would guide me and direct me in a walk that would be pleasing to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, for those who have allowed weights to hold them down, to keep them away, would you, Father, show them that that is a weight that's holding them, and maybe even you are holding back blessings from them because they're not living for you the way that you desire them to live for you. And that, Father, that they would pray, forgive me for putting things before you, Jesus. I come back to that first love and begin to worship you as my true Lord and only God. Don't let the snares of the devil trip me up anymore. Let my mind and my heart be fixed upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.